which is hell. And as I mentioned before, it's a topic that I particularly would rather not have the conversation about. You see, I'd rather talk about other positive things other than a negative thing from hell. And the reason why I don't really want to talk about it is that it's uncomfortable. It's a subject that, you know, you almost feel like you're a Debbie Downer at a party, that you're telling stuff like, oh my gosh, you know, and you know, kind of, it's like one of those things where you're like, meh. And if you, you know, kind of haven't been to church for a while and you wandered in here, it's like, oh my gosh, not one of those sermons. But the reason we need to talk about it is because it's real and because Jesus talked about it, right? So if Jesus talked about something, and the whole reason why we're meeting here is because of Jesus, if Jesus talked about it, then we must talk about it also. But you know, in our churches today, and it's not only this one, it's our churches across, there's been like a shift, and a shift to really the positive side of this whole spirit world that we deal with, right? But when I was growing up, it wasn't quite that way. When I was growing up, you talked about, they were in churches, they talked about hell a lot, right? And it was one of the primary tools that people used to introduce people to the gospel. And I remember when I was, I'm going to tell you, this is about in 1976. It's a little bit before I left Jamaica. I left Jamaica in 1977. And there was this guy, he was from the United States, and he was a traveling evangelist, and he had this movie. The movie was called The Burning Hell. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that movie. The Burning Hell. Man, I was 11 years old. I saw that movie, and that movie scared the hell out of me. Literally speaking, I got saved that night about 15 times because I was convinced that God didn't hear me. I'm like, God, look, I can't go to this place. Then I just kept on saying, okay, God, I know I asked for forgiveness, but yeah, just in case you didn't hear me, let me ask you one more time. And just in case I didn't hear you, let me ask you again. And literally like 15 times I was asking God to save me and come into my heart. And I got saved every night the rest of that week, because as I went to bed, I had those vivid images. I'm like, man, God, in case you didn't hear me those 15 times last night, let me do it again. And over time, you know, it kind of like faded out, and came back to the United States, and the same dude showed up in the church. I'm like, okay, God, maybe I wasn't saved before, so I need to get saved one more time. So I went up again, and the same thing happened over and over again. But, you know, I didn't really get serious about the Lord till later on, because over time that faded away. But one thing that stuck with me was not there. I know I didn't want to go there. I know I probably didn't want to live the life I was supposed to live, but I knew, not there. And so, you know, many of you who are older than, maybe if you're in the pep club, right? I like that. That was free. That wasn't even planned. If you're, you know, you had a similar experience as you're growing up, where somebody literally tried to scare the hell out of you and to scare the heaven into you. And you know, if you're younger, you know, you're kind of, again, I heard about hell, but you just know it's bad. And as I mentioned before, you know you don't want to go there. He said, not there. I don't want to go there. But regardless of whether you're younger and you've heard a lot about it, or you're older and you've heard a lot about it, or you haven't heard a lot and you've heard a lot, see, it doesn't really matter. One thing remains true. And the thing that remains true is what you believe about heaven and hell will determine where you live after you die. Let me say that one more time. What you believe about heaven or hell will determine where you live after you die. Because your belief, your true belief, drives actions. And we knew from the series that we did in James that said that if your faith is not being acted out in a real way, it is not real. If your belief is not followed up by action, it is not true belief. It is a knowledge. But true belief and true faith and results in action. What you believe about heaven and hell will determine where you live after you die. So undoubtedly, you know, some of you guys are listening here and says, well, all right, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm tracking with you. But I have some questions. And what really is hell? What is it like? Where is it? If for some chance I end up there, can I get out? Who goes there? Is it forever, as in forever ever? What does God have to say about this? The reality is that he has a lot to say about this. So I want to give you a little history on hell and on how the whole thing got started. So we're going to take a little walk, a little story walk, and it's all backed up by scriptures, and I can tell you it's in Isaiah, it's in Ezekiel, it's in Revelation, it's in Matthew, it's in Jude. It's all over the Bible. It's actually in Genesis also. But a long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, before humans ever walked the face of this earth, God created angels. And he created a hierarchy. And even last week I told you that in heaven, when heaven gets recreated and stuff, people are going to have jobs. And we know this because we can derive this information, because in heaven, the angels had a hierarchy. And if they had nothing to do but float around on clouds all day, they wouldn't need to have a hierarchy. So you had angels, and then you had people in charge of a legion of angels, and then a host of angels, and then you had people in charge of host of hosts. And so you had guys like Michael and Gabriel, who were like archangels. They were like, guys in charge of stuff. And then you had the chief of them all, a dude named Lucifer. And his name meant morning star. Morning star. And the Bible tells us a lot about Lucifer. It tells you in Isaiah 14 that he was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty and having the seal of perfection. Isaiah 14:12. So if Lucifer was a man, he would be a man that every woman wants. He'd be tall, he'd be dark, and he'd be handsome. Not only was that, he was intelligent and smart. And I would guess he was funny too, because you can't really, have the perfect dude unless he's tall, dark, handsome, intelligent, smart, and funny. And he was the seal or the epitome of perfection. It's a perfect specimen of our creation. Not only was he perfect in smart and looks, but he also was the best dresser ever. In Ezekiel 28:13, it talks about that he had bling. And I'll tell you how this angel walked around. It described him as having every precious stone: sardius, topaz, diamonds, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and in every one of his jewelry crafted in gold, and it had engravings. Ezekiel 28:13. And the Bible tells us that on that day when Lucifer was created, these precious stones were created. They were created for him. And every time Lucifer looked in the mirror, he would probably walk, and he would just like walk, and he'd look in the mirror. He'd like stop and like, yeah, I look good. So like, I look good. So he's perfect in beauty. Lucifer apparently became so impressed with his own beauty, his own intelligence, his own power, and his own position, that he desired for himself the honor and glory that only God could. So he convinced about one third of the angels to join him, and he's going to stage a coup to take over heaven. Now remember, Lucifer must have been extremely powerful, because he was smart and he was wise. If he thought he could take over God, Lucifer had a lot of power, right? And so so there was this epic battle. In Revelations 12:7-9, it says this here. It says, then a war broke out in heaven. Michael, who is one of the archangels, one of the chief angels, and his angels fought against the dragon. That's kind of a metaphor for devil. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So there's a battle going on in heaven, literal battle going on in heaven. And it says here that, but Lucifer was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Lucifer lost, and his demons, or his angels, which, you know, became demons later on, lost their place in heaven. And it says the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So Lucifer lost everything. He lost the heavenly government. He lost his place of authority. He lost his home in heaven. And if this were a cartoon, he would have been kicked out of the Justice League, and he would have been in the Legion of Doom, heading up the Legion of Doom with his cohorts. Interesting thing here is that when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, Lucifer, you know, named, I said, meant Daystar, his name, God changed his name to Satan, which means adversary. And he lost his place, his name got changed. And, you know, God also said other things, like he says, you know, just like how I'm preparing a place for all my people, I'm preparing a place for all of his people, the devil's people. And that place is what we're talking about today, the place called hell. And, you know, numerous descriptions are in the Bible about hell, and I'll give you some of that. I'll just kind of read some. They're found all over the place. I can give you the scripture references afterwards. It says it's a place of isolation. Now, you know, many people say, man, I'll go to hell because all my friends are there. Look, all of them are there, but you won't be able to see them. You can hear them, but you won't be able to see them. You are in isolation. It says that it's a place of utter darkness. And the only light, really, that's there is fire. It says it's a lake of fire. It says it's a bottomless pit. It's a place where worms never die. It's a place of weeping, wailing, and the word in many of the versions says gnashing. When I looked up that word, it meant clenching. You know, like when you're in pain so much and you're like clenching your teeth? It'll be a place where you're just clenching your teeth. There'll be smoke, there'll be fire, there'll be torment, it's a second death. There's burning sulfur, there's eternal damnation, there's an everlasting prison. All those are descriptions of this place that God is creating for Lucifer, or Satan, who tried to overthrow him. And he's been working on that place for a long time, to prepare that place for the devil and his demons. Folks, I want to tell you that it's a place you don't want to go. You want to go up there and not there. You don't want to go there. And, you know, Jesus himself talked a lot about it. Jesus talked about it, and he I'm going deep this morning because I want you to have a true concept of what hell is and what the teachings of hell are, so that you can be able to explain this to folks. And the sermon will be online, so you'll be able to listen to it. But Jesus himself talked about it, and he referred to hell by two names. The first name, when the King James Version translates to hell, is a word called Hades. And Calvin is speaking in a couple weeks, and he'll talk about that, what happens when you die. But the word that Jesus most often used was a Greek word called Gehenna. Now, Gehenna was an actual place. It was a valley at the edge of a cliff right outside of Jerusalem. So imagine that there's a cliff right at the edge of Jerusalem, and it was a place where fire continually burned. It burned for centuries. A fire was burning there. When Babylon, which is now known as Iraq, when Iraq had invaded Israel, they started this fire in this valley, and they used to use it to sacrifice their children, their firstborn, to the fire god. It's a place that they sacrificed children, to the firstborn, to the fire god. And over the years, it became a dumping ground for Israel. So whenever you had garbage, you would take it to the top, the edge of Jerusalem, and you dump it in the Valley of Hinnom, which is, you know, called Henna also, and you dump your garbage in there. But also, criminals, when criminals were executed, they would also take them to this valley, and they would dump the bodies in there. And so it was a place that was stank, to be quite honest. And whenever the wind blew towards Jerusalem, people's like, oh man, Gehenna, the places stink. I don't want to go near there. It's just a place of evil and garbage and refuse and things that are worthless going. And so Jesus kept on making reference to, this is like Gehenna, but he said, it's everlasting Gehenna. And so the people of the day would have had some reference point of like, man, imagine getting thrown over the side of the cliff into that valley, and I feel the flames and I feel all this other stuff coming up, and it's like a bottomless pit, and there's screaming from all the other babies that are in there burning up. And that's the image that Jesus was given of a place prepared for the devil and his demons. And so you may be thinking, cool, the devil deserves that. He's cruel, he's wicked. And only, he's the only one that goes there. Well, not really. Not really. You see, I want to read Jesus himself giving an account of what will happen after everything happens, which is after the resurrection and after the rapture, and we're going to talk about that, the tribulation period, second coming, after, it's called the final judgment. And he gives an example, he tells what's going to happen. And I'm going to read this for you, and because it's Jesus' own words, right, translated from the original language. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. We talked about that last week, which is new heaven, new earth. When he comes in all his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I don't know about you, but this tells me, you know, I'm not a big lover of curried goat, but curried sheep probably looks pretty good. But he's going to separate people one from another into two groups. This group, he's going to treat them like sheep. He's going to see them like sheep. And this group, like goats. And then he will put the sheep to his right, which is, this is my right, and he'll put the goats on the left. And then the king, which is Jesus coming back, he will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Take your inheritance, which is the kingdom, and I should have highlighted that, prepared for you since the creation of the world. And you say that, you know, and he's like, and that inheritance really is anybody who accepts and believes on Jesus and asks Jesus to come into their heart gets that inheritance. You become a child of God and you are adopted into the family, and you get everything that Jesus, who's part of the Godhead, the Son of God, gets. You get heaven, you get the kingdom of God, you inherit it. And so he says, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then, you know, God, Jesus goes on to say, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And he said, then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when we see you hungry and fed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and gave you something to drink? Because I don't remember when I saw you, Jesus, walking around hungry, and I gave you something to eat and something to drink. And he said, when did we see you a stranger and invited you in? Or when did we see you needing clothes and we clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Because Jesus, I don't remember this. I don't remember when we saw this. And the people there listening would have been confused. And then the king, Jesus, replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, when we get saved, when we become children of God, we get the righteousness of God, and outpouring out of all of us, a natural outpouring, is good deeds. When we have the righteousness of God, we outpouring. So these people, we didn't even know that they were doing it for God, because they were just living life and living out what they're supposed to do, which is resulting in good deeds. And because of his righteousness, we're not even trying, but because of his righteousness, we're doing good deeds. And because of this righteousness that he gives to us, we get heaven as an inheritance. And you know, this is where Christianity differs from other religions. In Christianity, we don't earn heaven. We just get heaven. We ask Jesus to come and take control of our life, and we get righteousness. And only righteous people can go to heaven. Nobody else other than righteous people can go to heaven. So we get that, and we get heaven. We get that inheritance. And other religions, you work your way, you do stuff, you do all these things, and at the end of the day, you really don't really know whether you're going to heaven or not. You wait till you get to the pearly gates, and then you figure out whether you get in. But true belief, what Jesus taught, is that you get an inheritance. When you hear these gospel songs, or you see here some of these gospel writers talk about, you know, get your inheritance, go get your blessing. That's what it's talking about. And then, you know, he goes on further, because he just finished talking to the sheep. So he's look over to the goats, and he says, then to those on the left, he says, depart from me. You are cursed into the eternal Gehenna, prepared for the devil and his angels. I hope no one in here ever hears those words. And he went on to say, for I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, just like the sheep. They say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and did not help you? And that there is a very interesting question, because those people will say, wait a minute, I did all those good things. I helped strangers. I gave to charity. I gave at the office. I did all these good deeds. And I was, you know, I treated my mother right. I did all of these things. And God, you know, I was the best person I knew how to be. I was absolutely, I did everything. And you know, there are some people who have more morals, who give more, who are more generous and more kind than some people who follow Christ. And these people say, I did all of that. I heard what you said to the sheep. And I did everything that you did to the sheep. And he will say this, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. In the operative words, you did not do it for me. You did it for yourself. Because in your mind, you could earn your way into heaven. You could earn your way by doing good works and get into heaven. You know, people's like, well, why do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. God's like, look, all your good stuff, all your righteousness, all your thing, I treat them as dirty rags, because heaven is a perfect place, and only the righteousness that comes from me can get into heaven. So you can try all that you want to do. You can try and impress me and try and impress St. Peter at the pearly gates, if you believe in all that, with all your good works. And God's like, you weren't doing that for me. You're doing it to build your resume. You're doing it to build your resume to show people how important you are, and to show me, when you get to the other side, how important you were. You didn't do it for me, because I just told you that, hey, if you want to get in, I offer righteousness freely, perfect, and nothing you can do can ever do that. And then he goes on to say this in his final judgment. Then they'll go away to eternal punishment, but to the righteous, they'll go into eternal life. Wow. That is heavy. That's like really, really heavy. And I mean, we all would love it not to be that, right? Because we know some people who are really, really good people, earthly standards. But God's like, your righteousness cannot get you into heaven. You know, folks, I believe that there's some things that God wants us to get today. I believe that there are three things that God wants us to get today. He wants you to get today. And these are the things I want you to take away from here. Hell is hell. Hell is hell. You know, we use the word hell like, we use it like an adjective, and, you know, like, hell yeah, hell no. But the reality is, hell is hell. It's a real place. It's a place of unimaginable torment, fit really for the one who was trying to overthrow God. It is forever and ever. Hell is hell. The worst thing that you could ever tell a person in the world is go to hell. I hope you never, ever tell a person, go to hell. There is no do-over. It's done. There's nothing, no do-over. You can't say, all right, man, I'm sorry. They're done. They're gone. I mean, if you could make somebody go to hell. But it's just a really, really bad thing to tell people. The second thing that I believe that I want, that God wants you to get to the end, I want you to take away from here, is hell is separation. It's separation from people, but more importantly, separation from God. No one has ever experienced a world where God's presence is not in. When you wake up in the morning and you see the sunrise, you see the lakes and you see the waterfalls and you see the ocean and you see everything around you, creation in perfect balance, that is God's presence orchestrating those things day over and day over again. In hell, there is no presence of God. It is separation. And we can't even begin to imagine what a place will be like with separation from God. It's no presence of God anywhere. Nobody doing any good. And by the way, you know, oftentimes we think about the devil. It's like, he's going to say, hey, welcome. The devil is not telling anybody welcome, because he's in his own isolation, suffering the same fate as you are. Anybody tells that? Well, a lot of my friends are there. They may be. But, you know, the devil is going to stand there with a pitchfork and a tail or whatever. Nonsense. There's nothing in Scripture that shows that. That's some Hollywood movie. The third thing is that hell is a choice. See, God designed us for heaven. We choose hell. We choose hell by saying, God, I don't want what you're offering me. I don't want what you're offering me. Jesus is like, all you got to do is ask me for it. I'm like, nah, I don't want that. And by saying that, we have made a choice. We said, we reject what's good, and we say, we want this. And we don't really come out and say that, but in essence, that's what we're saying. God's saying, I'm offering you this. What you have decided to take this. Like, choose this day who you serve. So he told Joshua. And Joshua told the people. Choose it. And I just say, I thank God that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've made a choice. And the question this morning is, what choice are you making? And each one of us have to ask ourselves that question. And some of us have already made that decision. Actually, all of us have made that decision. We've all made a decision because an indecision is a decision. You know, we think that maybe we can get in through our good works. I'm a good person. I don't know, if you had a dime for every time somebody told me that. The statistics, you know, I didn't put it out right there in the cover for the what we got posted on the internet, but it's the number is that I believe it's, you know, almost 80% of the people, when asked, do they believe in heaven or hell? They believe in heaven. Of those 80%, 79% believe that. They're like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to heaven. And of those who believe in a real place called hell, only 1 in 120 believe that they're going there. Everybody believes they're going to heaven. But people don't generally, less than 1% say, you know what? I'm going to hell. People just don't really say that because they're thinking that my good works can get me there. Well, it can't. It's like, didn't I do all? Depart from me. You see, at the end of the day, what you believe about heaven and hell will determine where you live after you die. So here are two things that I believe that Jesus wants you to get today. So you got that? He's like, he wants you to understand that? This is the second thing, part A and part B, that Jesus wants you to get today. The number one is this. God wants to give you heaven. He just wants to give it. You know, he said here in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, you know, he does not want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. He's like, I don't want this for you guys. Guys, I don't want this for you. That place is not for you. That place is for the guy who tried to overthrow me. I don't want this for you. And God desires to give you heaven. And you know, there's some people may be saying, man, it sure don't sound like this. How could a loving God, how many times have you ever heard that? How could a loving God ever allow anybody to go to hell? And you know, the reality is that, I don't want you to follow me on this, is that you can't have love and acceptance without judgment. You see, if there was no judgment, there would be really no need for a savior. Because everybody would be good. So Jesus coming here on this earth would be pointless. And why would he go through all of that if there's not a need for a savior? So if he didn't need that, so you kind of follow that logic that says, God says, hey, if you love me, you will hate that. And if you love this, then you hate me. There's just no middle ground. It's one or the other. And by the way, you may not like it, but next time you create a universe, you can set your own rules. And you know, he says this in John 3:17 and 18. You know, it's the beginning, you know, for God so loved the world, you guys know that. But right after that, and Jesus was having this conversation with this you know, this ruler, a guy named Nicodemus. And he said this, which is really cool. He said, you know, God didn't send his son into the world. This is a conversation he's having. God, you know, Nicodemus, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, that's a lie from the devil that says God is going to send people to hell. But he came that to save the world through him. He's like, look, you were born headed there, but I want to save you from that. And he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. He says, whoever believes in God's Son, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed on God's name and God's only Son. This message, to me, could be a downer, but to me, it's an upper because of this very reason. God wants me to go to heaven. And that makes me really happy, because God is not sitting up there saying, I just can't wait to kick Gary down to hell. He's like, no, I want everybody to, you know, I want Gary to go to heaven. And he says that, look, and he made it so simple. He said that, hey, if you want to go to heaven, it's as simple as ABC. It's easy as, you know, there's a song about that, Do, Re, Mi, ABC. But it's not about you and me. Actually, it is. The ABC is admit, God, I know I can't do this thing. I can't do this life. I certainly can't get to heaven without you. That's the A. The B is believe. And some people say, how can I know for 100%? You know what? It's called faith. You won't know for 100%. But based on the evidence and the preponderance of evidence, you say, I am going to trust. So you believe. And C, you confess. He's like, God, so it's admit, believe, and confess. It's God, I need you to come in and take my life and be in control of my life. And that really is it. And God says, you get all my righteousness, and you get an inheritance of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, that makes me super, super, super excited, because I get all of that just by knowing my ABCs. And the second thing that God wants you to get today is, not only does he want you to get into heaven, but he wants to give everyone heaven. So it's not only just you. He's like, I want to give it everybody. Everybody gets heaven. But here's what he said. He said, you know, that's really why I came. And he's like, I did my part, and I gave you the Holy Spirit. Now I need for you to do your part. You have to be my witnesses. You got to tell people about this. You got to tell it. And I told you last week. Every single person that you come in contact with, every person is on a journey. They're on a journey. AC/DC sang a song. They're on a highway to hell, or they're on the narrow road to heaven. And I want you to see that. Every time you see a person, I want it to be in your psyche that this person is on a journey. I need to do something to point them on the right journey, to plant a seed, to just make them pivot a little bit, to get them on the right journey, because I don't want them going there. I want them going up there and not there. And God is saying, you do that. And so here are a couple of things that I want you to do. I want you to, when you see people, to either just say a quick prayer for them. Says, Father, please, in some way, shape, or form, point this person towards you. Convict them. It could be a commercial on TV. You see somebody on TV, your mind clicks. Could be a football player as you're watching the game today. Your mind clicks. Never pass up an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody. Somebody says something. And by the way, I'll tell you this third thing as, you know, we're going to read to close, which is this. It's all related to this point. Nothing bothers me personally more than when we have friends, and for other reasons, other than the sake of gospel, we don't invite them to church, invite them to a Bible study, talk to them, pray with them, do something, say a word of encouragement, because your friends, you don't want to be the reason why your friends don't go up there and instead go down there. We all have a responsibility of sharing the good news. And I'm not talking about a hard sell. I'm talking about a pivot, a prayer, an encouraging word. I says, you know, there's a verse in the Bible. I'd like to point that out to you. Hey, this has really helped me. Why don't you try this? Because you, God already did his part. He wants you to do your part to get everyone into the place that he really prepared for us. All we got to do is make the choice to take him. And so I'd like to spend a moment in prayer with you, and this praise team comes up, and if you, the Holy Spirit has been kind of speaking to you this morning about two things. One, I'm not sure where I'm going. I can't remember a time when I made a choice to say, I'm with the sheep. Then you need to make that decision today, because chances are you're with the goats. So I'm going to say a prayer. And if that's your prayer, you just kind of say to yourself, and at the end of that prayer, you get the righteousness of God based on your belief. And the second thing is, the prayer that I'm going to lead you in is a prayer of commitment that says that every person I come in contact with, I will do something based on the power of the Holy Spirit, my friends, to point them towards Jesus and the inheritance he provides in heaven. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you're a good, good Father. It's just who you are. And we're thankful to be loved by you. Lord, I pray that each and every person here today will remember and say this prayer with true belief and true meaning, not to escape hell as much as it is to enjoy the better life that you have for them. So, Lord, I pray that they'll just repeat this prayer if they've never done this before. Father, I admit that I am messed up. And all my righteousness doesn't count for anything, because I know based on your word that it does not get me into heaven. It does not get me the benefits that you have. Father, I believe on the name of Jesus. Sometimes I have some doubts, but I am going with the man who says, I'm going to raise myself from the dead, and who did it. I'm going with him because there is no alternative that even comes close. So I'm choosing to believe. Lord, I confess my sins and ask you to take on the burden and give me the full righteousness of God. If you said that prayer, you're in. And for those of us who kind of have been shy with our faith, I just want you to say this prayer with me. Father, please give me the power of your Holy Spirit evident in my life, because that is what enables me, that what gives me the power and the boldness to go out and speak and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of you, with others. Pray that I will never let an opportunity pass by without a prayer or an encouraging word, a word of scripture, or something to point Jesus to them. I ask that you remind me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.